Good morning. Go with me, please, to Isaiah 61. And we'll pick up the last two verses. I had offered a ministry on praise a couple of weeks ago and had wanted to follow it up. But the Lord had me go in another area, but we're going to pick it. We're going to come back to it again to praise. Let me read this, a few comments, and we'll have a word of prayer. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. We saw last week how, just as a little bit of a reminder, how that the Bible revolved around people doing things, God's people doing things that don't always make sense. And Moses said, the reason the Lord has us do some of those things is to teach us the man doesn't live by bread alone. Right? But we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Paul called this the obedience of faith. And your life is going to be built around the issues of obedience of faith. That's where your blessings are going to flow. He's our Lord. So our walk of life revolves around His Lordship. What I want to do today is reach back to the prior ministry where we talked about the mantle of praise. I want to share some things about biblical praise and worship that a lot of folks are not necessarily aware of. For example, why was it when Saul was troubled by an evil spirit, when David picked up his harp and began to sing, the spirit left? Why? And why did Jesus say if the disciples kept quiet that the stones would cry out? Why did he say that? Well, let's talk about it today. And our subject is rejoicing in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we bless your holy name. What an honor, what a privilege, Lord, to gather together, to love you, to worship you, to know that you are our ordination. You have called us out of darkness to yourself, Lord, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is your holy gift and your work. Thank you, Father. Lord, I ask the Holy Spirit to rest upon our minds, our hearts, our thinking today under the influence of your word. Thank you for blessing your people and all the earth. I know that you do. Help me to minister as I should. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. The Lord bless you. Let me tell you where we're going to go. I want to pick up on a phrase that we talked about a little bit. So, number one, we're going to talk about the oil of gladness. The oil of gladness. Secondly, we want to talk about the song of the Lord. The song of the Lord. It's a particular song. The song of the Lord. It's a song that the groom sings over his bride. So we'll talk about the song of the Lord. Then thirdly, we're going to talk about building your life on worship. And what I'd like to do is bring out some biblical concepts of worship. So we'll be going to those three areas. And we'll begin by talking about the oil of gladness. I just want to caution you, I'm not interested in teaching you technique. I don't think we need to learn technique, folks. I think that there's deeper lessons involved in worship rather than just learning five steps of this or five steps of that or just even understanding Hebrew words. And I will talk a little bit about that today. But if you go back to verse number 1 of this chapter of Isaiah 61 and listen to verse 1 and most of verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You ever been brokenhearted? To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, you remember when Jesus quoted, he stopped there. In Luke chapter 4, he's in his hometown synagogue, and he quotes this scripture saying, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, and he doesn't quote anymore. He actually stopped in the middle of a particular statement. And when he talks about the favorable year of the Lord, that is an allusion to the year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year, which was the year of freedom. I think most of you are familiar with that. Why did he not continue and say the day of vengeance? You notice it, this very next statement, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Because the day of vengeance takes place at Calvary and also has a dual purpose, and that takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when he said this day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, it's because the liberator was there. Jesus frees us. He's the one that liberates us. He's the one that makes us free. And if you remember, he said, of course, this is an overlapping prophecy here, but if you remember, Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So freedom is in the Son. Now, if you look at verse number 3, I want to read verse number 3. Listen carefully, because there's some awesome statements being made here. Verse 3 of Isaiah 61. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, when it talks about the oil of gladness, that's a Hebraism that speaks of the presence of the Lord. That he is the joy. It speaks of the anointing, of the anointed presence of the Lord. But it also speaks of the savor of victory. It is a kingly anointing. It is the presence in your life that speaks of not only the Lord's presence in you, but it speaks of his victory that's in your life. So it's the oil of gladness. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy would remain. He's talked about this awesome thing about his joy. So this issue of the oil of gladness is that we are sharing in his anointing. We share in the anointing of the King. I've shared with you often that the day of Pentecost was coronation day of Jesus Christ. That was the day he received his kingdom. That oil of gladness, that oil of the kingly anointing was poured out into that small group of believers, 120, and then that oil of gladness poured out in the hearts of everyone who was born again, the 3,000 that were added and the 5,000 that were added. And that oil of gladness, that kingly anointing, and the oil of his presence been poured out in our hearts from that time to this time. Everyone who was born again, one of the viable marks that you've been born again is that something has happened to your heart. You're not a captive anymore. And there's something glad in your life. You've been set free. You have that oil of gladness. But I want you to see where this is biblically, because we share in his anointing. Now go to Psalm 45 and just listen to a little bit of this. And I want to bring you to something Paul said about our anointing. Pardon me. If you look at Psalm 45, now we're dealing with this oil of gladness, this kingly anointing, the savor of victory, this anointed presence of the Lord. That's what this oil of gladness speaks of. Now, if you look at Psalm 45, this is a messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus. The first two verses, then we'll drop to verse 7. My heart overflows with a good thing. How many folks find that happening in your heart? Your heart overflows with a good thing. Well, sure you do. I address my verses to the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. How many of you folks feel that way about Jesus? You're fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God hath blessed you forever. And look at verse number 7. You loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows or your companions. Now, that's quoted in the book of Hebrews. This anointing, this kingly anointing, this Messiah anointing, it's been poured out upon him because he's the ruler now. He's been anointed. The day of Pentecost, he received his anointing. He received his kingdom. The kingdom that you are in today is called the kingdom of the beloved Son. We are in the Son's kingdom. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, He took His place at the right hand of the Father, right hand of the Majesty on high, and He received His anointing. And now that anointing is the anointing that flows in the heart and the life of all believers. It is the savor of victory in your life. Now, if you'll go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you'll see where Paul ties this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and go with me to verses number 14 through 16. Now remember this, we're talking about this oil of gladness we share in His kingly anointing, that is anointing He received as the King, the day of Pentecost. Every believer is joined to that. So we have 2 Corinthians 2, look at verse number 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ. Are you listening to it? Every phrase, every statement is important. These are positive. They don't change. This is what's happening in your life, whether you realize it or not. This is what He's doing. You may not always feel like you're in the victory, but this is where He's leading you. He always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma, that savor, that anointing, that presence, that sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. That is, every place true believers go, they bring with them that sensing, that savor, that anointing of God's presence in their life. Let me read some more. For we are a fragrance of Christ. See where your anointing comes from? It's that anointing of Christ. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Who can understand or even explain it? When we come together as believers, there's an intensity in that anointing, and we're glad to be together, and we remind each other that we're alive, that we have life. We enjoy His presence. He gathers with us. When we're around unbelievers, they sense the Lord's presence, but it reminds them of their death. They can come alive, but they're not alive. And so you as a child of God, with this kingly anointing, with the anointing of the Lord's presence in your life, when you're around unbelievers, it reminds them, makes them aware that they don't have the life that's your life. Can you say amen? Isn't this an awesome thing here? So we have this oil of gladness. But now here's the deeper lesson here. If you're a born-again, redeemed child of God, God has given all of us spiritual clothing to wear. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says, put on Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. This is something you do by the Spirit. He's given us some spiritual clothing. And every term in Isaiah 61:3 talks about that clothing. If you notice, it is something that you put on. Go back for just a moment and listen to the language again, because this is clothing. Once again, Isaiah 61:3. These are those who have turned to the Lord. To grant those who mourn in Zion, He grants us something. Giving them a garland. That's the victor's crown, the leaf, so forth, for your head. Give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Even in the midst of your times of sorrow, there's something inside of you that says, I'm glad. I may be passing through a veil of tears, but I'm glad. There's something inside of me that says, I'm glad. I'm happy in Him. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise. We talk about that mantle, something you wrap yourself in, instead of a spirit of fainting. There is strength. God says there's going to be awesome strength in praise. That's going to be like a mantle that wraps around you. Mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Then it talks about how strong that God's people will actually be. So here you have garments of salvation. You have garland for ashes, oil of gladness for mourning, mantle of praise for the spirit of fainting. And again, once again, this is some of what Paul's talking about. Yes, folks, you have to remember, Paul was a Jew. He was a Hebrew man. And when these men wrote the New Testament, they were writing from the framework of the former prophets. They spoke their language. They thought their thoughts. This is sometimes where we miss it in our Western thinking. We a lot of times don't understand the background of things that are even said in the New Testament. So we put our twist, our thinking on trying to understand it. But if we come back and realize, hey, they're speaking from the ancient culture, worship, knowledge of the Hebrew people. And this is what they're talking about. So when Paul talked about put on Christ, he's saying, by the Spirit, put on the garments of salvation. God has clothed you. God has given you a clothing. He's given you a robe of righteousness. He's given you a mantle of praise. Make no provision for the flesh is what he says. So he says, we do cooperate in something God has given us. We can put on Christ. Is there any sense to this? Go with me to Romans 13 and 14. Let me pick up two or three scriptures because I want to move on. But I want you to see these statements so you'll see the connection. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Notice what it says. Now, he's just talking about, just before this, he's talking about the works of the flesh that believers can get caught up in. How many folks have ever been caught up in the work of the flesh? If you hadn't, look at me. I have, a lot of times. I don't like it. It's not good. I hate it. I hate it when I get caught up in the flesh, don't you? Well, he tells us there's a way to deal with this. And it's by the provision of the Spirit. So, verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But he said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for its flesh in regard to its lust. And this is talking about the powerful work of the Spirit. That you, when you put on Jesus, the flesh loses its power to do anything in your life. These are the garments of salvation. Now, I don't want to leave you there. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, Paul talks about it some more. Keep in your mind the background for these things that Paul is talking about. A lot of the things he read, early Jewish believers would have grasped them probably a lot quicker maybe than others would have. But if you look at Galatians 3, 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothe yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. In the issue of the Spirit, it's immaterial whether you're male or female. That clothing, that strength, that dignity, that royalty, that kingly anointing, that in the presence of the Lord there's joy forevermore, with the prophet David said. So here we see this, and as you pass over to chapter 4 of the same book, look at verse number 26. There's something interesting being said here. Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren one who does not bear. Break forth and shout. When's the last time you just broke forth and shouted? That's biblical praise, folks. When you hear people doing that, don't be offended because somebody shouted and it embarrassed you. You ought to shout yourself and you embarrass somebody else. Okay. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth. Just break forth into shout. You who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. You, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. You're children of royalty. Isaac was the heir of the promise. He was the heir of everything that Abraham had. He earned nothing. He was the child. He was called monogenous, the only one of his kind. And everything that belonged to Abraham was given to Isaac. Well, Isaac is a picture of Jesus. Now here Paul tells you, there's something interesting I want you to understand, that you are an heir, a joint heir with Christ. So you're like Isaac. You're the children of promise. And I want you to rejoice over something, that you've got a mama. And your mother is Jerusalem from above. And you need to rejoice. Don't rejoice because you can cast out devils. Don't rejoice because of other things that can happen in your life. If you want the oil of gladness, I want you to remember who you are and what redemption is all about and where you're going. See, he told the disciple, don't rejoice because you can cast out a spirit. Any believer can do that, folks. But he said, rejoice because your names are recorded in heaven. The Jerusalem from above. That was the city Abraham was looking for. That was a city the Bible says God has prepared for His people. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about that in the 11th chapter, if you remember. So you have this issue of the oil of gladness. And so, All this belongs together. There's a concept being presented here. Not only have we been clothed with the garments of salvation, but our joy comes with our connection to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. His future, His destiny is our future, is our destiny. We belong to Him, and we're going someplace. Paul said, if I had hope only in this life, I would be of all men most miserable. But Paul had joy in his life. Even in the midst of his sufferings, he had joy. Why? Because he knew where he was going. I don't know about you folks. I look forward to homecoming. I'm not fighting. Stay around here. I want to do what I need to do while I can do it with the provision God makes for me. But this staying around here is not a big plus. I want to go home. But I don't want to go home for my time. Don't you love Him? Isn't it good to serve the Lord? Thank you, Father. So here we have that one little, I just took one little statement, this oil of gladness. Now, I want to go a little deeper. Let's talk about the song of the Lord. And by the way, I want to make a comment, folks. Praise is not something that you work up, that you learn the five steps how to do it. You do make a contribution, but praise is a song of redemption, and there is a song of redemption that Jesus sings over His bride. He had redeemed her. She is His bride. He loves her. He rejoices over her. There's moments of quietness and there's moments of shouts, and this is the song of the Messiah, the song of the Lord that He sings, and you get to catch in on it. You get to contribute because it is His overflowing joy that's overflowing your life. It's called the song of redemption. Jesus sings over His bride, and from this song comes the deepest of our joy. This is why the Bible says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, somewhere, Jesus had some joy that was set before Him that caused Him to despise the shame of the cross. Where did He get, when was that joy set before Him? Well, we know it was set before Him in eternity. But I believe, this is my personal opinion, I believe that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is crying out to the Father, if there's any other way, that the Father pulled back the veil and let Him see the bride. And then He says, worth it all. I can do it. That beautiful, beautiful woman that's mine. She's mine. And so He went to the cross, despised and shamed. Why? Because there was joy set before Him. Someone He loved more than life itself. That He would give up His life for her. That He would die for her. That He wanted her. She was the Father's gift to Him. And so you have this awesome thing. And so it's Jesus that is the one who sings the joy over our lives. By the way, I want to mention to you folks, in the Christian wedding, a lot of people don't realize this, the Christian wedding is a picture of redemption. A lot of the things that happen in the Christian wedding, they're a very ancient thing. They're carryover from the Jewish wedding, but they become more pronounced in the Christian wedding, the Christian marriage. And you heard me talk about this. I don't want to labor these points too much. But you remember you have what's called, we call Kiddushin, which means holiness, which is the betrothal period of time. Then you have the Nisuin, which is the lifting up. You also have the quietness of the love. You have the lifting of the veil. You have the picking her up, bringing her across the threshold. All of that is a picture of biblical redemption. It is written in the language of marriage. And the groom sings over the bride. And what is he doing when he's singing over her? He's drawing her to him. He's bringing her into his heart. He's rejoicing over her. He's letting her know that she's the only one in his life. And that nobody else is special. That she is his perfect love. See, this is why God had Adam prophesy over Eve. Remember in the beginning, God created Eve, and of course that's a picture of the gospel of the cross. The church came forth out of Christ. It's a great divine mystery. But you have that in Adam and Eve, and when the Father brings Eve to Adam, Adam prophesies over her, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be." What was he doing to Eve? He was drawing her back into himself. He was making her life his life. Well, this is what you're seeing here in the song of the Lord. Now, in the song of the Lord, you've got to go to a prophet, one of the small prophets, the minor prophet called Zephaniah. And if you go to Malachi and work back about four books, you're going to find Zephaniah. These prophets said awesome things about God's redemption program. But here's one that has to do with the song of the Lord. And this is the song of the bridegroom. If you look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Now, when I read this, I want you to notice the emotions. Folks, listen to me. It's only we in our Western culture. In many of our churches, don't feel like you ought to show any emotion. Be very traditional. Don't show any emotions. That is so non-biblical. The Semitic people, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, were people of great emotion, and they worshiped with emotion, and they loved God. And God gave them a book to teach them how to worship. And you go to the book of Psalm, you'll find the whole spectrum of worship laid out in that book. That's why you don't find a lot of in the New Testament on worship, because they already had a book on worship. Why rewrite it? You don't have to rewrite it. But now listen to this awesome statement being made. Verse 15. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Now listen carefully to this. The Lord your God in your midst is a victorious warrior. He will exult over you. That's exceeding great joy. He will exult over you with joy. Now this term is emotional worship. He will be quiet in His love. So here we see the spectrum of the quiet song of love, also this great shouting, this emotional aspect. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Do you see that? He will exult over you with joy. He'll be quiet in His love. You'll have shouts. Now, this issue about rejoice here, this is an interesting Hebrew word here. It means, it's the word goal. It means to be bright. It means to spin around. It means to shout and to leap. That's what the word means. That's what it means wherever you're going to find it in the Scripture. So he's going to rejoice over you with shouts of joy. That's the Hebrew word henna, which means singing. He's going to sing over you, and He's going to dance around you. You ever seen a Hebrew wedding where they dance? Thank you, Jesus. Woo, glory to God. Well, don't turn red, folks. Listen, just keep looking at it. You'll learn some stuff. You got to buy you a tambourine and get you some maracas and get you some stuff and start doing some work. You're going to rejoice with shouts of joy. And you see, we say, that's so undignified. Who decides what dignity is? God tells you what dignity is. He'll tell you what's undignified. He doesn't want you to act like some pagan out there, cutting yourself with stones and screaming and hollering, slobbering, foaming, and falling out all over the place like somebody, an ignorant savage. But does He want you to dance and praise the Lord? I will rejoice. Right. Does He want you to shout? Does He want you to worship? Does He want you to clap your hands? Does He want you to burst out with a shout? Does He want you to be quiet in His love? All that is biblical worship. This is what Jesus is doing. He is rejoicing greatly over us. And Jesus actually did that in the book of Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. I just want to bring out a word here. I want you to see. This is so wonderful. Luke chapter 10. And follow with me. Just drop down to verse number 21. Because He just got through telling them not to rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Then something happened. There's a private moment here between Jesus and the Heavenly Father. And we see Him doing something in the Holy Spirit. Does everybody have it? Look at verse 21. At that very time, He rejoiced greatly. When's the last time you rejoiced greatly? Come on. You might as well smile. When is the last time you rejoiced greatly? You just got beside yourself. You just couldn't contain yourself. This is what's happening here. He rejoiced greatly, and the Holy Spirit said, I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in Your sight. Now, that particular word, agaleo, in the Hebrew, This is what it means properly. It means to show joy by leaping. To spin. And what it's saying here is that when these guys came back, they were so excited. Well, we get excited over the wrong things, folks. Now, what's the fun? What's the joy in casting out a devil? I mean, go ahead and cast him out. But, you know, that's no big deal. Any believer can do that. You don't have to go around the country find somebody to cast the devil out. Just cast him out. That's your job. He said, if you're going to rejoice, rejoice because your name is recorded. Then it says he leaped for joy. He leaped and spun around. And he said, oh, Father. He couldn't contain his joy. Now, if you look up that word, I'm not going to tell you where to do it. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. It's used 11 times. And it means the same thing. It means to just greatly, just get beside yourself and greatly rejoice. Let me give you a good one here. 1 Peter chapter 1. By the way, when Mary said she rejoiced in her spirit, that's the word that was used. Her spirit was just leaping inside of you. You had your spirit just leap inside of you, folks? You couldn't contain it? It spilled out over your mouth? Over your lips? No? Okay. I have. I hope I'm not too strange. But look at this, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. In this you, what's the next two words? Greatly rejoice. See, the writer, Peter's trying to make a point. He's a Jewish man. He's trying to make a point. You greatly rejoice. I mean, you can't even contain your joy. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, it's that word, same word being used again. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The only thing you know to do, you can't express it any other way, is you leap and you shout. And you praise God. Is God emotional? Is Jesus emotional? Are God's people to be able to worship with emotional praise? To lift their hands, to clap their hands? I'm going to tell you this. If it's in your heart, it's going to show in your praise. I don't know any other way to say it. If you truly love Jesus this way, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, I'm not saying you're going to have to do all these things, other things, like dance around. I mean, that's up to you. But I'm going to tell you, you cannot contain it. It's got to come up. You get lost in the Spirit sometimes, worshiping God. Let me give you one other time, then we'll move on. If you go to Revelation 19 and 7, this is the last time that word is used. Revelation 19 and 7. Now we were talking about the song of the Lord, just rejoicing greatly to show joy by leaping. And I said that this is a common expression for joy among the Jewish people. It calls for uncontainable joy. Revelation 19:7. Here it is. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride had made herself ready. Let's get ready to dance, is what he said. Are you listening to me? He said, let's get ready to dance. Do you see it, folks? It's that word glad here, by the way. I guess the thing that I'm warning you to see, folks, is that the joy of the Lord is actually His joy. And the song of the Lord is a song that He sings over you. And many times, the joy in your life that comes in the midst of a moment of despondency or whatever it may be, all of a sudden that spark of joy, you don't know where it came from. You know where it came from? It came from Jesus. He is not going to let you stay in a state of despondency. He's going to rejoice over you because He loves you and you're beautiful to Him and He redeemed you and He blood-bought you and you're His. And He's going to sing over you sometimes and worship and rejoice. And you're going to catch the overflow of that, and that's going to become the oil of gladness in your life. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me get that one scripture, then we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about that. And if you've been around here for any time at all, you've heard me use this quite a bit. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about this wonderful singing, the Lord's song, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, how many folks know that you have already been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ? You are a believer. The atonement blood has been placed on your life. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. When the saints gather together, Jesus said, I will gather with them in the assemblies of the believers, and I am going to sing, I am going to rejoice. And a lot of the joy that we have, folks, is simply the overflowing of the song of the Lord in our life. Do you see that? Amen. Okay, let me bring you now. I want to bring you to the last area because I want to deal with two or three things here. A lot of folks don't realize how closely worship and praise is linked to healing. Can I say it one more time? A lot of people don't realize the association. There's a link. There's a healing fountain in your spirit. There's something down inside of you that worship and praise actually almost triggers. I hate to use the word trigger. It sounds so weird. It's almost like it releases the healing grace of God to flow in your life. You'll find people who worship and praise are more healthy. Why? Because they're healthy inside. And the health that's inside begins to overflow their life because they're praisers and they're worshipers of God. You find the people that have the most problems in most every area, look at their faces. You don't ever see them praising the Lord. Whenever they open their mouth, there's always in disharmony, a disagreement, or disarray, or they're groaning, they're griping, or they're complaining. No, I mean, that's the church down the road, folks. We don't ever do that. Baptist and Methodist, and other folks do that, not us. No, I'm thinking. The point I'm making is that praise and worship is the natural outflow of a spiritual heart, of a faith-filled heart, of the overflowing spiritual life. It is the natural outflow. That's why Paul calls it the spirit of faith. That there's going to be an outflow, and whatever fills your heart is going to fill your lips. And you say, what does that have to do with healing? Let me show you something. Go back to Isaiah chapter 12. I want you to see something that is given to us by the Holy Spirit through the prophet, and it's describing what Jesus talked about to the lady at the well and to in another place. But if you listen, we're talking about building up your life on worship. I want you to listen carefully because I'm going to draw three words together. Just listen to this real short chapter in Isaiah. Now, then you will say on that day. What day is he talking about? Well, in the earlier, it's going to be now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Talking about that day of redemption. The day of Messiah, when Jesus becomes Lord of your life. That's going to be your day. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you were angry with me, that is, I was a sinner, although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. How? At the work of the cross. And now what happens? You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Now, we're going to come back to this last part in just a moment. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my healing, my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord, how? In song. For he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Can we believe that? That great in our midst is the Holy One of Israel. Now, folks, you can do this on your own. If we took time to break down every phrase of this one chapter, it would astonish us. But I want you to notice verse number 2. Behold, God is become my Yeshua. Now, as a proper name, that's Jesus. That's the Hebrew name of Jesus Christ. In the ancient Hebrew, it spoke of the word salvation. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Can you do that? Can you say, I will trust and not be afraid? You're going to have some terrible moments in your life at times. God wants you to trust and not be afraid. He's going to see you through it. My trust is going to be in Him. So I will trust and not be afraid. Now listen carefully. For the Lord God, now there's three words that connect. The Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Do you see it? Salvation in the Hebrew here means something that's deliverance, aid, victory, prosperity. It means saving health. He has become the health of my life, mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical. He has become my salvation. So we have these words of this thing about strength, this thing about the saying or the song, this thing about salvation. And then, of course, verse number one gives you the basic word for praise in the Bible. Look at verse number one. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Now, there's two words which says give thanks. Everybody say give thanks. That's the Hebrew word yada. They mean to throw out your hands. See, the basic word for praise in the biblical language means to do something. You do something. You do something with your hands. Yada means throw out your hand. You notice a lot of people pray, they'll just lift their hands automatically because that's yada. Now, whether you understand these words or not, I don't guess it's so material, but I want you to see that as biblical worship. Now, there's a lot of words that we could use, and I'm not going to try to get into all of them. We talk about seven words. There's actually more than seven. But you have the yada, which is the lift out your hand to give praise to God. It's what it means. You have the toda, which means to give praise in the moment of sacrifice, even when things may not be going right. You have a lot of other words. You have zamar, which means to play with a string instrument. You have shabbat, which means to shout with joy. You have barak, which means to kneel in worship. So there's a lot of different words that are used. But I want you to see this awesome thing about worship and praise. And I mentioned to you a moment ago, the reason you don't find a whole lot of teaching in the New Testament writings is because the book had already been written. How many folks know that the early church, the worship book of the early church, was the book of Psalms? And the book of Psalms will tell you everything you will ever need to know about how to worship. I mean, the attitudes, the different kinds of worship, how worship, how praise expresses itself. You'll find it through all the teachings in the book of Psalms. And so the book of Psalms is designed to teach us biblical worship. Now, every word can mean something, but let me be brief, real brief on some of this. Go to Psalms 30. I want to share some words I don't always share, but here's a... In Psalm 30, now again, biblical worship is what's in view here. Psalm 30, verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Do you see it? You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. That's Psalm of David. Now, that word dancing there in the Hebrew speaks of what the ladies here do sometimes. When they make a circle, it means a round dance. We do it. Men don't do it very hardly ever. But you'll find the women get together. Sister Elaine and Sister Janae and different ones, the women get together. We do that. That's what that's talking about. It's that kind of a dance. It is that dancing in the circle. You remember that? That's what it's talking about. That's biblical worship. That kind of dance is actually biblical worship. That's not a sensual dance, folks. That is a dance of worship. When Miriam brought, whenever they came across the Red Sea and Moses was on the other side, you remember Miriam gathered the women, they began, that's what they were doing. They were doing this dance. They were dancing in a circle. And that is considered worship. You worship God in the dance. What he's talking about here. Now go to Psalms 9 for a moment. Just another thought I want to bring out. Psalm 9, verse 14. We put 13 and 14 together. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me, who lift me up. You lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. Now, the word praises there is a word you've heard us use a lot of times. It's the word tehillah. And this word tehillah means it is a worship in singing. It is rejoicing in a song, worshiping God. Now, David said that God inhabits God is enthroned. God indwells the Tehillah of His people. So there you have that anointing again in worship and praise. Folks, I'm going to tell you something I believe with all my heart. I believe you can praise yourself healthy. I'm not being coy with this, folks. I mean, there's going to be time to cross over. But I believe that if you want to live healthy, mental health, emotional health, spiritual health, and even physical health, if you'll learn to trust in God and give Him praise for everything and learn to worship Him, you're going to find your health changing. You're going to find your health getting better. You can't do this by working five steps. You can't do this by somebody waving something over you. It's got to come from the fountain, from the well of salvation. It's got to come from that springing up song. Is that all right, folks? All right. Well, listen, I have a couple more that I want you to see. If you go to Psalm 77, we saw the dance. We saw the singing of your praise, Tehillah. We talked about Yada just a little bit. If you look at Psalm 77, verse number 6. Now, all these words are awesome things. And remember that they go anywhere from the shout to the kneeling, from the loud to the quiet. It even takes in the singing at night or the worship in the morning that may not be real loud, but it's like a quiet song that comes. All that kind of worship is here in this particular book. Now, if you look at Psalm 77 and 6, wow. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. It happened to you? Sure. You'll stop, you'll meditate, you'll think about where... How many times have you thought about where you were and where God brought you from and where God bringing you to? Listen, He rescued you out of darkness. He didn't just do it one time. He probably did it yesterday. I mean, He's saving us. He's rescuing us every day. We rejoice in Him as our Savior day by day by day, and everything give thanks. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What are you talking about? Because He's always saving us. He's always, if nothing but saving us from ourselves. And if we ever need to be saved from somebody, believe me, I'm not worried about the devil. I'm more worried about me than I am anything else. I'm more concerned about my flesh than I am anything, folks. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So here's another. We have the thing about song in the night. And let me share one more, then I'll get to my final thought and we'll wrap it up. If you go to Psalms 47. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. What's the first four words? Clap your hands. All people. Clapping the hands is worship. Extending the hands is worship. Dancing around is worship. Dancing in the circle is worship. Playing the loud cymbals is worship. Having the quiet moments of praise and adoration, the love song to the Lord, having Him sing over you is worship. Everything that you can do in the name of the Lord, God receives it as worship if you're offering it to Him from a free spirit. So these are not things, I mean, it's either in you. If it's not in you, ask the Lord to help you get it together. I hate looking at Christians that look sad all the time. Please, smile. Help me. I've got to look at you. I got to leave you alone, I guess. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the controlling ones, tell your disciples to quit praising, quit doing that. Not supposed to be doing that. It's ugly. We don't want to see it. And what did Jesus say? If these keep quiet, the stones will cry out. What did He mean by that? Because the Creator was coming into Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming, low and mounted on a donkey. The Creator was there, and this Bible says, let everything have breath, praise the Lord. Then it talks about all of creation praising God. Can you say amen? Now, I have two scriptures left. One is where God taught Israel to praise Him, to meet their needs. When they were out in the wilderness and out in the deserts, and they ran out of water. Didn't have any water. God taught them a tremendous lesson. I'm not talking about smiting the rock now. There's another lesson about water. He said, I want you to start digging with your staffs, and I want you to sing a song. Spring up. Oh, well, spring up. You'll find that book of Numbers. I'll show you in a minute. They were to sing to the well. Spring up. Oh, well, spring up. You got a well down inside of you, folks, called the fountain of life. Spring up. Oh, well, spring up. Hallelujah, Jesus. Spring up. Oh, well. What happened? The sand would start shaking. They sang. And all of a sudden, an artesian well would start coming up. Clear, beautiful water. Why? Because they began to sing. They believed the Lord and did what He said. And they began to sing over the well. You got a well inside of you. That's what Jesus told the little lady. If you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd ask of Him. He would give you the living waters, and the waters in turn would become a fountain inside of you, springing up to everlasting life. That is, the very life of God would flow out of your life. If you just learn to trust, and you just learn to worship, spring up. Oh, well, spring up. Thank you, Jesus. Let me give you that scripture, then I have one more, and we'll conclude it. If you go to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Now, I don't know how often they did that. We know they did it this time. They may have done it more than that. But here it is in Numbers 21. And if you look at verse number 16. Everybody have Numbers 21:16. From there they continued to Beer. That is the well where the Lord said to Moses, assemble the people that I may give them water. And Israel sang this song, spring up, oh well, sing to it, they'd say, spring up, oh well. They began to worship, spring up, sing to it, spring up, oh well, spring up. The well which the leaders sank, which the nobles of the people dug with the scepter, with their staff. What happened was that traditional Jewish history says that the water actually did begin to spring up, and they worshiped God. Do you see that, folks? Let me give you a final scripture. If you go to Isaiah 55, first couple of verses, then we'll catch the last couple of verses. Ho, Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. How many folks know that praisers don't have to spend it? They don't have to earn it, don't have to buy it from the Lord. He's their source. You have no money, come buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Pass on down, if you would, to the last two verses. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. It will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Now, this is a messianic psalm that deals with Jesus Christ and God's people. Waters, worship, praise, the oil of gladness, the anointing of the Lord, all of it can be found. And I believe it with all my heart, folks, that you don't conjure up things with the Lord. I believe that if you are a true believer, down inside of you is a healing fountain. I believe it can make your mind well. I believe the fountain can make your emotions well. I believe that fountain can minister to your arthritis. Pardon me, folks. We're in a death body. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This body has got to be taken off. I mean, it's got to. One day you're going to lay it down. And some folks just go to sleep and they just go and be with the Lord. Other folks, other things happen. But in the meantime, Paul said, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that dwells Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body. I believe that includes the idea of health. Right? So I believe there's something therapeutic, spiritually therapeutic, in worship and praise. If we learn to worship God, well, I can't do that if I don't trust Him and if I don't believe in Him. I'm not going to worship God. If I don't believe, if I think this minister just batting his gums at me and I don't believe any of that, well, don't worry, you're not going to have it. But if you believe, if you're a true believer, worship and praise is going to come automatic. It's going to be an overflow of your own life. And the things that come out of your mouth will be things of grace. You'll be ministering grace. You'll bring life wherever you go. Amen.